Thank you for that wonderful music today. That special was just excellent. You guys did very well together. I like the way it blended. Very, very well done. Pray for us tomorrow. And I'm telling you what, Christian's probably a little nervous about going, but once he gets with, do you guys know Peyton and Jimmy Jones? You do. They are a trip themselves. So you know what? They'll entertain you, Christian, and they'll keep me entertained all the way. And it'll be a wonderful week. Those two are just amazing kids. And so it's going to be fun to be with them. And I get to be with Christian, and he's going to play basketball in there. Brothers, and my brother's got the outdoor court plus the new gym. That's a double court inside. So I guarantee you, whenever I'm looking for Christian, I know where to find him, on the basketball court. And so lots to do, a lot of fun stuff to do. It's going to be a good week. So pray for us. Brother Steve's going to be teaching on Wednesday. And then Brother Steve Deller is going to do Sunday school for me, even though I'm going to be here. I'm going to be back. But I just wanted you to hear another voice. And then Pastor Josh, because I'm not very good about this, but he hasn't got to preach in a long time. And I want to train him for the ministry. He still wants to go to Ecuador. And he's planning on it. So I asked him if he'd like to preach one time. And then I'll do the afternoon service. So you'll have three different voices on Sunday. It'll be unusual, but it'll be sort of neat to have. So they've helped me out, and that gives me a chance to relax a little bit. I only have to write about five sermons when I'm there. I like to get ahead at camp a little bit. But taking Mom with me, you know, she's going to just keep me busy all the time. So praise the Lord for that. She'll probably take me golfing too. So that'll be good. After Tom golfed with me last week with Denny and Ron and those guys, and I need to practice, don't I? Very much. But praise the Lord. It's going to be a good week. We're going to have a good time, fellowship with my brother, and I'm just looking forward to it. And as long as I get through Chicago okay, I'm a happy soul. So I told the kids, we're not stopping. We'll stop wherever you want to stop for lunch after Chicago, once we get through there. So praise the Lord for that. So pray for one another again. Pray for Dick, especially on Thursday. I wish I could be here for that, but I can't. It's just the Lord's perfect timing, and so just pray for him. He'll probably have to stay in the hospital. What he doesn't tell you, he'll have to stay in the hospital for a couple days, but the doctors right now have said 6 weeks he cannot drive, and that affects. So we may have to pick up Rosalie, and if she wants somebody to pick her up, if somebody wants to volunteer, or my wife and I will go get her. But, you know, I'll see what Rosalie is, but she may just want to stay home and care for Dick. I don't know, but that's the tough part of this surgery, that he can't drive for 6 weeks. But knowing Dick, it'll be 2 weeks, and he'll be out driving. But we'll see what happens. All right, Hosea chapter 6. I want to get right into the lesson and be done. I got probably a little more cleanup I have to do. Thank you for all the kids and ladies. Those kids are wonderful. All the kids helped out. And then the ladies, thank you. Faith Baptist Church is back to Faith Baptist Church. Faith Family Fellowship, and it was a neat day today, and I thank you for making that. Now, Hosea chapter 6, it's an unusual. I'm only going to do verses 1, 2, and 3. But let me read them for you. And I wish we were in a little more condensive so everybody could hear conducive. But I'd like you to know, because these three verses shocked me. Let me read them for you. In Hosea 6:1, come, this is Israel saying this. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. And after 2 days will he revive us. And in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. This we know, if we fall on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. Now, I've been teaching you this, that Hosea was bringing judgment down upon Israel. And there's no return at this point. But what do those three verses sound like to you? You think Israel's getting it? Come. Let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal. He hath smitten and he'll bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. And the third day, he'll raise us up. Then shall we know, if we fall to know the Lord, he'll come forth as rain and the former rain at the earth. And so I'm reading this in my, just read. And I said, I think Israel sort of got it. I think they're getting the message. But can I tell you, they didn't get the message. Verse 4 is the key. Oh, Ephraim, and when I talk about Ephraim, what am I talking about? Israel. That's just the pet name that God gives for, because of, I think, of the wickedness of Ephraim. It was in Ephraim that the wrong temples were set up and the wrong sacrifices were given, the feasts and became festivals. So he calls them, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? All of a sudden, God got my attention. This really wasn't Israel turning. Oh, they were turning with their voices, but not with their hearts. And so this story helps identify what I'm talking about. A convict was released from Kansas prison after serving 7 years for fraud. Upon his release, and this is not unusual, there's a 96% that people who go to prison or go to jail, get out, do the exact same thing they went into prison for. That's just a statistic. So I'm trying to figure out why we think prison and jail are so wonderful. It keeps them, I guess, off the streets for a little bit. When they get out, they typically go, and that's what happened here. And upon his release, he immediately acquired someone else's credit cards, and he went on a spending spree that took him across the state in first-class hotels, gourmet restaurants, and private planes. He was caught and brought to trial. In court, the man confessed what he had done. He didn't deny it. But he asked the judge to pardon him on the grounds that now he's learned his lesson. It was wrong, he said, and I know that now. And I will never do anything like that again. The judge was unimpressed. This is what the judge said. He told the man, I have learned that courtroom confessions last only until the criminal gets out the door. Then he committed the man to prison for 7 years again. I think that story is very true. I think that's what's happening to Israel here. And so if you just read that in devotions, reading the Bible through, if you get to the book of Hosea and you don't read it alongside a commentary that helps explain it a little bit, you read that and you say, well, maybe there's hope for Israel. But that's not what's happening here. The story introduces the sixth chapter of Hosea for the repentance that we find in verses 1 through 3 is an ungenuine repentance from Israel. A cry for repentance went out. Let us return unto the Lord, they said. Let us follow the Lord and acknowledge him. They said he is torn into pieces, but he will heal. This is carried over from the previous chapter. If you remember last week, we talked about the moth and the lion, where God is pictured as the lion in his fury coming up against Israel. So that's the picture. He has torn and will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us. Man can wound and tear and smite, but man is powerless to bind up and heal. The Lord alone can accomplish that. And they said he will do it speedily. The second day he'll revive us, and the third day he will raise us up. That's interesting. That was Israel's thought process. Listen, Israel knew the Old Testament scripture because everything they're saying is part of the Old Testament scripture. Like, the third day he will raise us up. What Israel is talking about, I believe, goes back to Ezekiel chapter 37 when Ezekiel spoke of that day as a resurrection. And that resurrection was based on the one who was raised the third day. So they knew Christ would be raised the third day, even though the Jews are the one that wanted Jesus crucified. They knew scripture. But in Ezekiel 37, this is the picture where Israel is pictured as the dry bones in the midst of the valley. And it pictures her being dead nationally and seemingly without any hope. But by the omnipotent word of God, the bones joined together with bones in Ezekiel 37. The sinews appear, the muscles appear upon the bones, and the skin covers bone and the sinews, and breath is breathed into their bodies, and they're raised up that third day. Now, that's going to be one day in reference to the millennium, period. That God's going to raise Israel up. They knew Old Testament scripture because that's what they're quoting here. That in 2 days he will revive us, and third day he'll raise us up and shall live. They're quoting from Ezekiel that the dead bones shall rise up. They knew what the Old Testament said. They knew that on the third day, that was the day the Messiah would raise from the dead. See, that Israel knew the scripture. But here's the problem. They didn't live it. And if I could, sorry to do this, but if I could classify Christianity today, I think they know some of the scripture. I think they know some of the Bible. But the question is, do you live it? That's where Israel was in these verses. You know, in verse 3, it talks about the and it shall come unto us as the rain. That's the idea, is there was famine, and there is a famine. There's many famines in the land, and God's going to give them rain one day, as the latter and the former rain are upon the earth. Now, the former rains are the heavy rains which fell toward the end of October. And the latter rains are the heavy showers of March and April, which come right before the harvest. That's what would keep the crops and make the production of those crops so well. And they said, that's what's going to happen. Oh, we know. We've been torn asunder. The lion's coming, tore us up. He's smitten us. But he's going to bind us up. And after 2 days, he's going to revive us, and he's going to raise us up again. We know what Ezekiel says. And if we know and we vow to know the Lord, to acknowledge the Lord, his going forth is going to be prepared, and we're going to see that. He's going to come unto us as the rain and the latter and the former rain upon the earth, and we're going to have great success and great crops, and God's just going to bless us. That's what they're saying here. But if you look over these verses, and you're talking about repentance, you're talking about turning to Christ, coming back to Christ. If you were to look over these three verses, can you detect what is wrong with this confession? Let us return unto the Lord. Ah, that's wonderful. Because he's torn us up. He's smitten us. But he'll bind us up. Matter of fact, he's going to revive us again on the third day, that third day. And he's going to bless us. And the latter rains and the former rains, they're going to come, and we're going to see the blessing of God. It sounds like they're going to come, but they admit that they've been torn up and God's judgment's come. And they know all the blessings are coming, and they are going to come one day in the millennial period. But what's wrong with this confession? Does it seem Israel is being honest and forthright? Well, they have the right vocabulary. They use the two of the main terms are, we're going to return and we're going to have knowledge or acknowledge God. That's true. They're going to acknowledge what God has called the people of Israel to do. There is recognition that the hand of God was in their calamities, for he is the one that tore them in pieces and injured them. But if you're a careful student of the word and you understand biblical theology, you'll recognize there's two essential elements missing in this true confession. And I think this is where the world is today. I think this is where Christianity is today, if we could compare the two. Oh, man, you hear all about God and God this and God that. But the same confession is missing the same thing that Israel's missing. So what was Israel missing in this confession? They said they want to return, and they did acknowledge that it was God who brought down judgment, And it was God who was going to raise him up. But what's missing here? Huh? Yes? Repentance? Those are the two things. Let me, number one, the first element I believe is missing, and I think it's pretty obvious, but you have to look for it, is there's no reference to sin. There's no reference to sin. We've sinned against the holy God. We've sinned. We've lived. We've went against you, God. We've sinned against you. There's acknowledgement of the consequences of Israel's sin and their injury. And there's even the acknowledgement of the absence of God. But there's no acknowledgement of the sin that Israel committed that caused their destruction. The idea is great in an application for us today. Well, I think we acknowledge God on a whole. But listen, you let a preacher in the pulpit preach hard against sin, and guess what happens to the number of the people? It begins to shrink, doesn't it? That acknowledgement of sin. Folks, we're sinners. We're depraved people. We deserve nothing but death and hell because we're sinners against a holy God. And when I compare myself to God, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. Israel acknowledged that judgment was coming. They acknowledged that they needed to return. They acknowledged they need to accept God. But they said God's going to bind us up, and God's going to heal us, and God's going to raise us up, and God's going to give us the latter rain. But there was no confession of sin. In the recent years, and I got this out of a commentary, and I think it's very applicable for us today. In recent years, the American media attention is focused on the evangelicals. That means Christians at a whole, not just Baptists or whatever. It's evangelicals, the community churches and all the churches, the evangelicals, the ones who believe in Christ. They focused on those who had a born-again experience is what they call it. The Gallup polls even identified that one recent year, they called it the year of the evangelical because so many people were acknowledging Christ and trusting Christ. But in the interviews, these were real reporters, in the interviews between the reporters and the known evangelical leaders, the reporters asked this question. If the evangelical really are as numerous as the polls indicate, and men, people are being born again, and people are trusting Christ and getting saved, why does there seem to be so little impact on our country? Crime continues to increase. Divorce continues to climb. And it's the same in all other areas as far as we're able to judge. Is that there are not really as many evangelicals as you claim? Or is it the case that being born again actually makes no difference in how a person lives? Isn't that a wild question? Like I said, reporters don't report that kind of stuff anymore today. But if there's so many evangelicals and so many people are born again, and this was the year of the evangelicals and people are turning to Christ, why hasn't anything changed? I think it's a fair question to ask. What's the problem? I think the problem is that the 20th century evangelical movement is shallow. It speaks of being born again. It speaks of salvation, but it does not grapple with sin. And since it does not grapple with sin, there is no true repentance. I think that's so true, folks. Well, I think people are looking to Christ, And they may even be saved, and that's a wonderful thing. But more and more I'm watching people get saved, and they're not faithful to church. You can't even get them to come to a Bible study. Really, their life doesn't change in any way, shape, or form. And I can't explain that because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why isn't there a change? Why doesn't when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior and they're saved, that they don't get a little bit excited about church? They get a little bit excited about the Bible. They realize that the life they were living in, it wasn't a holy life, wasn't a godly life, and some things in their life need to change. Now, I think they need to be discipled, but why is it that evangelicals today don't even want to be discipled? Man, I'm a Christian, but don't bother me with church. Don't bother me with all this stuff. Preach, you know, the churches that are the bigger churches, the seeker type churches? Have you ever listened to some of their messages? He's a good speaker, the guy down in Texas that has the auditorium with 50,000. Who am I thinking about? Joel Osteen. You know, if I were just a person, every message he preaches is an encouraging message somewhat. That I can live a better life. I can be more successful. I can be great. I can do things. Man, the people are there. They're out of their seats. They're waving their hands. And I'm not opposed to that. I'm not saying that's wicked. They get excited. But nothing changes. That's where Israel was. I think Israel was where evangelicalism is today. Christianity is today. Why? I don't doubt some people are getting saved. But if people are getting saved, why isn't the world changing? Why aren't our churches packed? Why is there so much garbage and wickedness, and the divorce rates keep going up, the crime rates keep going up, and everything keeps rising when so many people are trusting Christ? I'm telling you, the reason why is they don't get a handle on sin. I can't tell you how many people come into my office not from this church. They want counsel. But they want a message that makes them feel good about themselves. And when I look at their sin and tell them that's a sin and you need to turn from that sin, that's how I don't have many people coming back anymore. But until they learn to grapple with their sin and deal with their sin, they're not going to grow in their Christian life. Their problems aren't going to change. And as I read this confession, the first time I read it, the second time I read it, I thought, well, you know, maybe Israel's coming around a little bit. But they were coming around in word, but not in their heart. Not one mention is, we deserve to be judged by God. Not one mention that we've been unholy. We've been ungodly. It's my sin that created this problem for me, and I deserve the punishment. I deserve what I get because I'm a sinner. They didn't grapple with sin. That's why I think this is a false repentance. It's a false coming back to God. But then it was mentioned, both of these were mentioned. When I ask you that, because there is no dealing with sin, they're missing the element of repentance. Hosea records it as a personal relationship with God. That's what repentance is. Israel thought this way, that God has judged us. Okay, but he's going to restore us again. We know the scripture. And that's the way he does it. They've been down for 2 days, but on that third day, they're going to rise again. The sun sets, the sun's going to rise. God will be like that unto his people. The rains are going to come, the blessings are going to come. But it's always an error to presume that that's the God we serve. We force God into a little box, thinking we can somehow control him and get him to do what we want him to do. But folks, I want to let you know, God cannot be controlled. We're never in greater danger than when we assume that we always forgive, that God will always forgive as long as we go through the outward forms of repentance. Hey, long as I go to the temple, long as I go to church, long as I read my Bible once, everything's good. We put God in this box. And if I do this and this and this and this, then I'm a great Christian. But it has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what he is. Israel missed the fact of sin, and there was not genuine repentance, just as there's not today. When there's no repentance, or the repentance isn't real, two things happen. Number one, we depersonalize God. Rather than allowing him to be the great God he is, who discloses himself in history and in creation and in this written word, he becomes, let me describe it like this if you can understand this. He becomes something like a scientific equation, which can always be expected to work as long as we get the ingredients of the chemical reaction right. As long as we do what we're supposed to do, God is going to bless us. God is going to be great. God is going to, as long as we do what we're supposed to do. But there's no repentance. There's no brokenness. I had a young man that was a sports fanatic. Made me look like I didn't like sports. I mean, he was a sportsman, and he loved the Super Bowl Sunday. But you know what time Super Bowl Sunday comes on? At 6:30. You know what time church was? 6 o'clock. Boy, he dreaded that day. He dreaded it. So what he'd do is he would come, and he'd put his earphones in. He'd have his radio in his little pocket transistor. He'd have his little earphone, earbuds into his ear. And while the service was going on, he would listen to the game. And I said, David, why do you do that? Why not just don't come to church? Honestly, am I being truthful? If you're going to come and put an earphone in, or you're going to come and play on your phone, or you're going to come and do other things, my question is why bother to come to church? You know what he said? He looked up and he said, I don't want to be here on Super Bowl Sunday night. But I said, I have to be. Because I found out if I don't come to church, then the team I'm rooting for always loses. And so the team that I'm rooting for can win, I'm going to be in church. Now, do you see the faulty logic in that, folks? But it's truer today than what you believe. You know, and this church, I'm not saying I don't notice it so much. But in our church back in Warren, it was almost we were at the point where we were going to start collecting the cell phones at the door. You could just watch people on Facebook and read their stuff. You know, honestly, if that's what you're interested for in that hour, you know, honestly, I'm just telling you, I'd just stay home. Because I'm coming to church, why? Well, if I don't, people are going to criticize. If I don't, God's not going to bless me. I'm going to tell you something right now. God's not going to bless you anyway. See, we depersonalize God. I believe that's what Israel's doing here. We know the scripture. Ezekiel's at it. Dead bones are going to rise the third day. I mean, the bones are going to get connected. The muscle's going to be put on the bones. The skin's going to go over the muscle and the bones. And breath's going to come in. And the dead bodies are going to rise again. We know it. And the latter rains are going to come. Oh, we're down a bit. The lion's coming. But God's just going to lift us up. I got news for you, folks. God never lifted them up. Israel never returned as Israel ever again. Came back as Judah when they came, and Ezra and Nehemiah came back, but it really never got established. They never had a king. Israel was destroyed because those truths, they knew enough of the scripture. And you know, I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm up here before God, and God's going to love me. I mean, I've given some money to the church. I'm a pretty good guy. We just have enough scripture. But there's no repentance in our society today. You take a pastor and let him preach on sin for 6 weeks in a row, and the sin of mankind, and the sin of people, and the sin of Christians. Preach that negative message. I promise you, the numbers begin to drop. Because that's not what people want to hear. That's where Israel's at, verses 1, 2, and 3. There was no repentance. There was no brokenness. There was no sitting back and saying, God, you're a holy God. You're a mighty God. And I'm nothing. I'm depraved. I'm a sinner. Now, I don't want you to feel sorry for yourself. I don't want you to get to the point where you become depressed and don't do anything for God, but you have to see yourself as God sees you. Now, he sees you as your loving child, and he never holds that sin ever again because all your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. But yet, there should be a little bit of a brokenness. There should be a little bit of weeping for the sin of our nation, for the sin of our community. Brokenness for the way our politicians act. There should be some brokenness, and not just anger, but brokenness. I think we're like Israel. Come. Yeah, we'll name God. We'll let church. We'll go to church. We'll play the game. For after 2 days, he'll revive us, and third day he'll raise us up. We'll acknowledge him, but there's no repentance. There's no confession of sin. There's no repentance, and when we don't have repentance, we depersonalize God. Rather than allowing God to be God, we put him in that little box, and we work out that little scientific formula, and as long as I do this and this and this, then God is very pleased with me. Folks, that's not the way God thinks. I got news for you. He's very pleased that you're a born-again believer, but what pleases him is when you obey, when you walk with him, when you meditate upon him, when you spend time with him, when you have a relationship and it's no longer a religion. That's when God's pleased. But Israel, I think, depersonalized God. But number two, they emptied the biblical vocabulary, in this case the words return and knowledge, and they changed the meaning of these words. And I see that. I see words mean so much different than they used to. All the talk about all the things we say that offends and white supremacy and all this garbage going on, it's but the same thing we do in Christianity. And we change the words because there's no awareness of sin and turning from it. And consequently, the biblical terms lose their meaning. Sin no longer means rebellion against God, for which we're held accountable, but it's simply ignorance of the kind of expression that is imagined to reside in our social structures. It's just the way culture is. It's the way culture's changing. We've got to change with it. You know, it's just a lifestyle. We must accept homosexuality and transgender and all these things because that's just the way it is. That's the community we live in today. That's the culture of the day. I can't tell you, if you would have heard Trevor Loudon yesterday, I know the Van Halls did. Boy, he came down and he said that the reason we're in the position we are is because of our churches. They've compromised. See, we're in a little I don't know, our heads in the sand here in Little Fremont Faith Baptist Church. You can't believe how churches are changing around America. He said it. Well, if they say you got to have a woman preacher, well, then we got to listen. We got to have a woman preacher. If you got to have a homosexual on staff, then you got to have a homosexual on staff. That's just the culture. Well, you know what? Homosexuality is sin. I don't hate the sinner, but I hate the sin. We've accepted abortion on a whole. Now, I'm not saying everybody, but on a whole. Most churches today, just that's the way it is. I couldn't believe that the kids, some of the kids, my daughter's friends, when the last election came up between Biden and Trump, how many of them put on her Facebook or her communication, she let me see them, how many of them, because she tweeted out or put out whatever, I don't know how to do all that garbage, but she put something about, I don't know how you could vote for somebody who's in favor of abortion. These are our classmates at Maranatha that graduated from Maranatha Baptist University. Not all of them, but a portion of them. They said, well, it's really a woman's choice. God never said anything about abortion in the Bible. It's never mentioned in the Bible, so you're just making a big deal over nothing. See, I'm just trying to wake you up a little bit, folks, because we live in this little box here in Fremont. Out in the world out there, it's changing. Just like Israel, they used the right words, return and acknowledge. But it changed the meaning of it. It'll always be like this until men and women see themselves as sinners before a holy God and turn to that sin, from that sin to God by faith through Jesus Christ. Until that happens, little repentances do not count. The year of the evangelical, it doesn't. Well, I guess it's wonderful if people are getting saved. But it's never going to change until we see sin as sin. Until we name sin as sin. And again, I don't have to get up and stand up and rail and preach against these things all the time. But I want to make sure you understand, from this pulpit, from this Bible, we are against those type of things, folks. Culture's changed. The wording has changed in America today. But I tell you what, this book hasn't changed one bit. It was wrong in Lot's day, and it's wrong today. There's no sin or acknowledgement of sin today. I think, I'm not talking about every Christian, but I'm talking to evangelicals and Christianity as a whole, and that's why you may hear about people getting saved and wonderful things, but why doesn't anything change? Because I don't think people deal with sin. And if you don't deal with sin as sin, then there's no repentance. Then if there's no repentance, then we put God in a box. We make God what we want him to be. We depersonalize God. And then number two, we change the meanings of some biblical words. You know, we go through all the rituals of religion. We go to church, we sing the hymns, or songs. Guess we don't sing many hymns today, people don't. They give money. They serve on church boards. They do good deeds. But that's not true repentance with God. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and what? Turn from their wicked ways. Then, I'm not trying to be a negative person, but that's the reason I don't believe revival's coming to America. I think it could, but if America's going to change in revival, we have to acknowledge sin. We got to have repentance. where church isn't just a status symbol, it becomes the great institution that God designed it to be. The Christian life is not something we go through the motions, but it's something that becomes what we are. Prayer is not something, you know, and I appreciate people. I've been taught all my life, and I do this before every meal. I probably wouldn't think about eating a meal before prayer, and some of you are just like me. And I appreciate that. But for some folks, that's the only time they ever pray. I hope you get my point. Israel said, let us return. Oh, God's broken us up, but he'll build us up. He's tore us down, but he'll bind us up. In 2 days, he'll revive us. 3 days, he'll raise us up. And the latter rains are coming if we just acknowledge him. The latter rains are coming and the blessings are coming. Oh, those were scripture promises, but way out of context. A lot like America today. So if you've read those first three verses in Hosea, I hope you can read them with a little bit different mindset than what you read it before. Because it was not genuine repentance. It was a false repentance. I think, just like we see in America today, there's no mention of sin. And when there's no mention of sin, there's no example of repentance. We depersonalize God. We change words to make them mean what make us feel good about ourselves. We justify everything we do. And you'll never see revival. First three verses, Hosea chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these verses. I had to read them 3 or 4 times because it sounded pretty good to me. But I thank God there's some people wiser than me that brought to my attention that this wasn't genuine repentance. Matter of fact, this wasn't repentance at all. It was game playing. It was putting God in a box. It was depersonalizing God. Oh, they knew scripture, but they applied it so wrong. Oh, God, help us. Help us to be broken people. Help us to realize that we're just sinners saved by grace. And apart from the grace of God, we are nothing. We're totally dependent upon you. Help us to weep. Help us to cry. Help us to be broken over the state of America, the state of our churches, even the state of our church. That there's so much more we need to do and can do and should do. And by the grace of God, will do. So God, thank you for changing my mind and changing my heart toward these first three verses to reveal to me what Israel was really like and why judgment still came. So God, speak to our hearts today. Help us to be broken people. Help us to confess our sin and help us to have that repentance to magnify you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as I do always, again, I tell you this all the time. Some of you probably get discouraged that I don't have people just pile out of the aisles and come forward all the time. But so often I saw that nothing changed. Because it's not the decision you make right now, but it's the decision you put into practice tomorrow that makes the difference. So whether you come forward or not, you are responsible for what you've heard today. Make application of it and apply it to your heart. However God speaks to your heart, you apply it. As Julie plays through something that was said today that could be applied to make you what God wants you to be for his purpose and his glory. As she plays, you pray and do business with God.